Let us pray together. Let's turn to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that the passage that we're going to look at tonight, there is that verse in one of the other Gospels, that the power of the Lord was present to heal upon that occasion, when the paralyzed man, Lord, was both healed physically and also spiritually. We pray, Lord, for Thy presence tonight, and this Thy power, Lord, may be present to save souls. Any here, Father, yet to experience the new birth, regeneration, and subsequent conversion experience of repentance towards Thee and faith in Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that grace may be hid, like Thy Spirit may be here, may visit this place and grant this blessing to some soul, we pray. Father, we do commend, Lord, other churches and other places, other peoples tonight. We pray, Father, as the word is preached, as ministers preach the word, preach the gospel, as missionaries preach it, our Father, may many hear and many come to newness of life in Christ. We ask these things in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Dear friends, our text tonight is Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 to 12. We're going through Mark at the moment on a Lord's Day evening. And so far we've been through the first chapter, and now we break into the second chapter and these first 12 verses, the parallel passages in the other two synoptic gospels, the Matthew 9, 1 to 8, Luke 5, 17 to 26. And so this passage here in Mark is more of a comprehensive account of what happened to this man who was healed of some kind of paralysis that he had. It's quite a long passage. I've read it once, I won't read it again to you. So last Sunday, we were at the end of the first chapter, and that last passage, verses 40 to 45, was about another healing, just a physical healing. I don't say just a physical healing, it was a wonderful healing, wasn't it? Christ miraculously cleansing or healing a man who was suffering from leprosy, a man suffering from Hansen's disease, as we might call it today. And we looked at that under three main headings. It's coming to Christ to be cleansed, having the faith to do so, that confidence in Christ, seeing that he had been gracious to others. He looked to Christ to be gracious also to him and to heal him of his leprosy. By some faith he had in coming, believing that Christ could do this for him. Secondly, about our Lord then cleansing him of his leprosy in verses 41 and 42. And thirdly, the epilogue to that particular passage in the final verses 43 to 45, our Lord charging this man. Instead of kind of the way that he charges us when we become Christians to go and tell people what God has done for us, that they also might be saved, our Lord actually told this man for a number of reasons that we went into why he wasn't to tell anybody about his miraculous cleansing or healing. But he totally disregarded the Lord Jesus Christ. He was disobedient. We saw that leprous man at his best at the beginning and then at his worst, and we saw how that then fell out. Towards the end of the passage, it went ill for the Lord Jesus Christ because of this man's disobedience. But still many came to him for healing and others to have demons expelled from them. So we're looking at those verses at the end of chapter 1 last Sunday night, which means that we're looking at this quite long passage this evening, the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2. And we have another miraculous healing here of our Lord Jesus Christ. It seems the first part of Mark here is a lot to do about this, a lot to do with our Lord's healing ministry, especially in and around Galilee, his great Galilean ministry. But this time he is miraculously healing not a leprous man, but a man who was paralyzed to some degree. All we know is that he was not able to come to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He wasn't personally mobile. He needed four men to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find here our Lord healing this man both physically and spiritually. He heals him, first of all, spiritually, and then he heals him physically, just to prove to the scribes and to the Pharisees that he had indeed done the first, that he was God, and he was the Son of Man who had power on earth to forgive sins. And so it's pretty similar, if you like, in some ways to what we were looking at last time, but it is not the same. Different man, different kind of disease, same kind of healing, but also a spiritual healing also. I'm not sure whether the leprous man was spiritually healed as well. And we need to look at this for the same reason as last time, just in case you yourself are not yet a Christian, and just in case you yourself need the Lord Jesus Christ to heal you spiritually. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ laid the emphasis on his ministry. Not so much on his healing physical diseases and physical sicknesses. He laid the emphasis of his ministry on saving souls, preaching the gospel, in order that people might believe the gospel, believe concerning him, what he'd come into this world to do, in order that they might have their sins forgiven. Well, I hope that you've already had your sins forgiven and you know that. But if not, perhaps you may come to listen to these words tonight very carefully indeed. That perhaps as you hear these things tonight, you might come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You might believe that he came into this world to do these things and to die on the cross and to bear your sins and to pay for them in order that all your sins might be pardoned, might be fully absolved. What a wonderful blessing that is. What a wonderful benefit. We read about it in Psalm 103. It is the blessing of blessings to have our sin and our iniquity, our guilt removed from us and to be justified in the sight of God. Well, may God be gracious to you this evening if he hasn't been already. What does Mark tell us then about the healing of this particular man? Well, he tells us first of all about where and when this takes place. He tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ here entering once more, re-entering into Capernaum, into the city of Capernaum. Remember, that was on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he had started off his great Galilean ministry here, and he had gone on a kind of itinerant tour, preaching and healing and so on, and now he comes back to this place again. Matthew calls it his own city, where perhaps he had his own home at this time. So this is where this man was brought. Perhaps he was somebody who lived in Capernaum. But whether he was or not, this is where this man was brought to Capernaum, and this is where he was healed. This paralyzed man was healed both physically and spiritually. And then we're told when this happened, when he was healed after some days, or some days later, after the miracle that we read about at the end of chapter 1, the miracle of the healing of the leprous man. And we're told that when our Lord came back again to Capernaum, it was noised, or it was reported, that he was back, in a house or the house. It might even have been in his own home. And there he was, and he was going to be ministering there, he was going to be preaching and exercising, continuing to exercise his healing ministry. So we're told, first of all, in that opening verse, about where and when this man was healed in both of these ways. And then we're told about some of those who witnessed his healing. Not all of them, because there were also scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem and from Judea and from other places who were also in Capernaum at this time and also in the house who witnessed these things. We are told about some who witnessed this man's healing. And there were many. Christ, as I say, had gone on his great Galilean tour. It started from Capernaum, comes back to Capernaum, he comes back into this home. And of course, wherever the Lord Jesus Christ was, there tended to be great crowds because of the nature of his preaching, because of his nature of his healing ministry. He was doing his wonderful miracles. And so, those of Capernaum and those from the immediate surroundings gather themselves together straight away, immediately, to this place, to this village, to this town, and to this particular home. It might have been Christ's home. It could have been his family home. It could have been the home of the Apostle Peter. We don't really know. It's difficult to say. But Christ comes back. He enters into this place. And we're told that there was so many people there. There wasn't room to receive them. Not so much as about the door. There was no longer any room left, not even near the doorway. The place was absolutely heaving, as we'd say. It was totally packed out. And so these were people who witnessed, or some of the people who witnessed this man's healing. There were many of them from Capernaum. And then Mark tells us what our Lord was doing before he miraculously healed this man in both of these ways. He wasn't exercising his healing ministry. He was simply preaching the word. Remember what we said before in the previous chapter? That perhaps one of the reasons why our Lord Jesus Christ didn't want the healed leprous man to go around telling everybody what he had done was because he wanted to be known more as a preacher of the word and a preacher of the gospel than somebody who wrought miracles upon people and expelled demons. He wanted to lay that emphasis upon his ministry because he knew, Christ knew, that that is how faith came. And it's through people believing that they would be saved, their souls would be saved, that they would have their sins forgiven, that they would be pardoned, and they would receive peace with God. So before our Lord works this miracle in this man's life, what is he doing? What's he involved in? Well, as the prince of preachers, we're told that he was preaching, or he was speaking the word, the clear and simple message of cheer, of grace, liberty, salvation full and free, or the gospel. He's telling people that if they repented of their sins, if they turned from their sins, if they believed upon him, what he was going to do, they believed the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, all the prophecies concerning him, then they would be saved. They'd have their souls saved. They'd be healed spiritually. And these were the things that he was preaching to these many people, his audience. Luke adds, it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town, every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So it wasn't only these people that witnessed this healing, but also the Pharisees and the doctors of the law and the scribes, they witnessed it also. And it's an interesting quote there, isn't it, in Luke, where Luke adds, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Even the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, if they repented. But anybody who turned, God was present upon this occasion. There's a sense of God's presence and the potential there, not only for people to be healed in their bodies, but also healed in their souls. Wonderful thing tonight. If we really sensed that, if we knew that by our own experience, God drawing near to us, God drawing near to you if you're not a Christian, and there being that sense of the presence of God and the power of the Lord present here to heal your soul, to touch your soul and to save it everlastingly. For God to come to you and to speak to your heart and say to you, son or daughter, like he said to this man, like Jesus said to this man, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Oh, might that be our experience, and your particular experience tonight. So this is what our Lord was doing before this man was healed. But then how does he actually come to be healed? As we go from verses 3 and following, How does he come to be healed? Because he is a man who has no mobility. He can't get around. So how does he actually get to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're told in verses 3 and 4 how this man came actually to Christ in order that Christ might heal him. It was through these men that Luke mentions in his account. Four men. Praise God for them. Praise God for their faith. They came to the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to him, to Capernaum. Perhaps they were from Capernaum, we don't know, or they came from further afield with this man. Perhaps they'd carried him a long way on his bed, a paralyzed man, one at each corner of this bed, of this pallet, if you like. They come to Christ, come to this meeting, try and get in. They can't because there are so many at the door, they can't get in, so they have to find another way. But praise God that they don't only come themselves to this meeting, but they bring this man who is sick of the palsy. They've heard that Christ can work wonderful miracles. He's done it on others. Why not on this man? Perhaps they know him. Perhaps he's a relative. Perhaps he's a friend. Perhaps he's somebody totally unknown to them, a stranger. Yet by faith they bring him, a man sick of paralysis. Some way, born of these four men. There he is lying on a bed, taken with his paralysis. They seek, Luke says, to bring him in and to lay him before the Lord Jesus Christ. The disease that plagued him is characterized by extreme loss of power of motion and is generally caused by inability of the muscles to function due to injury to the motor areas of the brain and or of the spinal cord. This man is paralyzed. He can't bring himself. And so these men bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us of what you and I should be doing as Christians. We should be bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, either leading them to Christ, be soul winners, or we should be bringing them to church in order to hear the word, in order to hear the gospel, that they might be saved. And if these men had such a concern for this man's physical well-being, the fact that he was in a state of paralysis and they wanted Christ to heal him physically from this, so that he may be able to move again, he might be able to get up from his bed and walk and run once more. Well, how much more should we concern for the spiritual state of those that we know, friends, relatives, strangers, and be inviting them, as we do on a Saturday morning in our tract distribution sessions, but other occasions, seeking every opportunity to lead souls to Christ, to bring them to church in order to hear the word and be saved. We need to have confidence in that. Especially those of you perhaps who were converted in church. I was converted in a church, just like this one, during a meeting, hearing the gospel. Well then how, you know, I should be inviting people to come along to hear the preached word. So these four men, they come to Christ in Capernaum, in this house. They bring this man with them. And because they can't get in through the door, because there are so many people, what they decide to do, they uncover, it means they open up, or they unroofed the roof, literally. They unroofed the roof. When they couldn't come near to the Lord Jesus Christ for the sheer numbers, for the press, for the crowd. So they go upon the housetop, because of this crowd, and they uncover the roof where our Lord Jesus Christ was. The outside cover of a house in those days was generally flat. They might have gone up the side of the house by stairs, or they might have gone next door to another house, got onto the roof, and then passed from one roof to the other. But once you're on this roof, it's a flat roof, beams with transverse rafters, made of beams with transverse rafters, overlaid with brushwood, tree branches and so on top of which was a thick blanket of mud or clay mixed with chopped straw, beaten and rolled. So because it was made of flimsy kind of materials like that, mud and straw and so on, it was quite easy for them to make a hole, didn't have to make a massive hole, just enough to get this man to Christ, to get him down there, to be able to let him down or to lower him. When they'd broken up the roof, or when they'd dug an opening in the roof to let him down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to let the bed, when the sick of the palsy lay, down to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bed on which this man was lying was probably a thin straw-filled mattress on which he was lying, perhaps been lying for an awfully long time. So that's how this man came. These men showed a great deal of faith, great deal of confidence in Christ, great deal of ingenuity, great deal of creativity in order to bring this man to Christ in order that he might be healed physically. But if faith is rewarded even more, isn't it? He's not only healed physically, he's also healed spiritually as well. May we show that, kind of show the same kind of faith and the same kind of perseverance, same kind of ingenuity to win souls in a winsome way, to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, especially persevering in prayer, persevering in our witness, persevering in verbally witnessing to people until the Lord touches their lives. So that is how this man actually came to be in Christ's presence. In this house packed with people, he's now before the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what happens? How is he healed spiritually, first of all? Verse 5. Just with the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the eternal God, Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. God the Son, who created all things out of nothing. Just with the word, let there be light, and there was light. And as God's eternal Son, he had power not only to do that, to bring creation into being, and to uphold all things by the word of his power. As the Son of Man, he also had power and authority to forgive sins. He was the very one who was going to give himself for sins in his death on the cross, and to pay for them. And he also had the authority not only to lay down his life for sinners and for sin that we might be forgiven, but also to proclaim that forgiveness to his people. And so when our Lord sees these men's faith, four men's faith, seeing their faith, he doesn't speak to them. In order that they might be greatly blessed, he blesses this man with the greatest blessing he could ever receive. He says to this man, son, Luke has it man, Matthew child, be of good cheer, cheer up, be happy. Your sins, those many ways in which by means of his attitudes, deeds, thoughts and words, he had missed the mark, come short of the glory of God, broken God's commandments, missed the mark of living in harmony with God's will, all of these things, Jesus said to him, in a moment, suddenly, just by this single word to him, all of these things are forgiven. They're blotted out. They're cancelled. They're forgiven, they're pardoned, you're fully absolved. The guilt of all your sin. Right at this very moment, completely and forever, permanently, your debts and your sins, they're all gone. In the original, the emphasis here, it's not on sin so much. Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. The emphasis is on the forgiveness. Forgiven are your sins. Forgiven are all your sins. So before this man is healed physically, which is the lesser thing, and is really to prove that Christ could do this, the Lord Jesus Christ heals him spiritually. He makes him spiritually whole, spiritually healthy, spiritually sound. And I ask you tonight, my dear friend, has God spoken, as it were, this word to you? You won't hear audible words. But through repentance and through looking to Jesus Christ, looking to that cross, and looking to see what he did there, the Son of God hanging on the cross, our sin being laid upon him, is it your sin laid upon him? And you know, he was punished in your place as your substitute and as your surety. He atoned for your sin. Has God come to you by his Spirit and given you this gift of saving faith to believe that it was for your sins that Jesus suffered there? And on the third day, he arose again for your justification, for you to be made right with God. My dear friend, are your sins forgiven. There's a famous story to do with the well-known Welsh evangelist Hal Harris. And he was in church one day. This is before he became a Christian. And his minister was administering the Lord's Supper. And people weren't coming forward to take the Lord's Supper, and Hal Harris wasn't. And he said to the whole congregation, but it went really home to Hal Harris. He said, "If you're not fit to take the Lord's Supper, you're not fit to live. And if you're not fit to live, you're not fit to die. And if you're not fit to die, you're not fit to go into eternity and to face the judgment and to face God." And that really went home to Hal Harris. And he sought the Lord till he found him. And until he knew his sins forgiven. And then it was after that that he came to partake of the Lord's table and of communion. Your sins forgiven, my dear friend. You mustn't carry on living. You can't face that peril of dying. You can't enter into eternity. You can't face the judgment. You can't face God without knowing that all your sins are gone and blotted out forever. Blotted out as a thick cloud. Your sins and iniquities remembered no more by God, because Christ had paid for them all, and his righteousness imputed and given to you, given to your spiritual account, as it were. So that's how this man was spiritually healed. How did he come to be physically healed? Well, in a strange kind of way, it was through some of the scribes and some of the Pharisees who were present on this occasion. And they were sitting there, scoffing, mocking in their hearts, sitting there in the house, witnessing these things along with the others, seeing what these men did, hearing what the Lord Jesus Christ said to this man. And they began to reason in their hearts like this. They said within themselves these things. And my dear friends, the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ knew their hearts, could hear what was going on in their hearts, the further evidence of his deity. Who else but the omniscient, the all-knowing Son of God, could know what these men were saying in their hearts and answer them when these things were inaudible, when they were silent? It's going on within them. It wasn't just that he was reading their faces. No, he could see into their hearts. God doesn't just look upon the outward appearance, he looks upon the heart. Christ could see into these men's hearts. And they were reasoning like this. Why does this fellow thus speak blasphemies, define irreverence in this way? Who can forgive sins but God only, but God alone? They were right in that, weren't they? Sinners against God. David said in Psalm 51, "Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And it only God can forgive sins. It is his prerogative. He has to deal with it. He has to pay for it in his own way. And he is, if it's going to be pardoned, he's the one who has to pardon it. They were right when they said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" But then they had to come to this decision, one or two things. And so do you. Either the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking blasphemies because he had said to this man, "Your sins be forgiven." And he shouldn't have done that. He was speaking blasphemies, or he was speaking the truth, and he is God. He is the Son of God. These men had to make the decision. They made the wrong decision. What decision will you make? This is the claim that Christ is making. He's saying here, by saying this to this man and doing this physical miracle upon him, he is saying, "I am God. I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. What is your response to it? Do you accept me? And then you'll be accepted one day into everlasting habitations? Or do you reject me? And will you be rejected in the day of judgment?" Sadly, at least up until this point, these men said a right thing here. Only God could forgive sins, but they misapplied it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not blaspheming. He was telling the truth. And he proved it to them. Remember what Christ then does? He immediately speaks to them. He perceives in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves. He knew their thoughts. And he said this to them. Why reason these things in your hearts? Why is this evil in your hearts, these evil thoughts? What is easier, to say to this man, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man, that's him, the Son of Man, hath power on earth to forgive sins. I have the authority, the right with power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. Really, it was through these men that this extra miracle was done to this man, this physical miracle. But it was done to show them the validity of the spiritual miracle that he had already done, and to justify Christ and his claims as to who he was and what he had the authority to do. Because look in verse 11. You have now this man's physical healing. Immediately, God gives him strength. Where there's paralysis, immediately he gives him strength. He's able to get up. He has the strength to take up his bed that he'd been lying upon, immobilized for many, many days, perhaps for years. He takes up his pallet and he goes forth, glorifying God, Luke adds. He goes back to his own house like Christ tells him, and he goes in full view of everybody, of the multitude that were there, and especially in view of these scribes and of these Pharisees. Really, they didn't have anywhere to hide, did they? They didn't have any more excuses. They should have believed. But I'm afraid such is the nature of sin. And if somebody's born again, they will not believe, even though somebody might rise again from the dead. My dear friends, you might be in this kind of similar state. You might have nowhere else to go. I think of the case of my own dear father, who still hasn't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He once said, oh, I'm never going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one of my older sisters was converted. And then my brother was converted. Then he began to take a little bit of note then, because he kind of looked up to my brother. And then my sister was converted, and she was a scientist. She taught physics. And then I was converted. In a sense, he had nowhere else to run, no more excuses. And yet he still holds out. But my dear friend, if you have run out of excuses, why not to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? May you just do so tonight and believe in him. Well, the reaction of the multitudes to all of this is that they were amazed, they marveled, filled with fear, awestruck, filled with awe. And they, along with the man, they glorify God, they ascribe to God the honor and splendor due to him for what Christ had done, who had given such power unto men, Matthew adds. And they say, we've never seen anything like this before. We never saw it on this fashion. Never in all our past experience have we seen or witnessed anything like or similar to this. In Luke says that they said, we have seen strange things today, because they had seen this man spiritually healed, and then they'd seen him wonderfully healed physically. And just the way that this man had come and everything they'd witnessed was something quite remarkable and lovely and astonishing to them. So that is this first miracle in Mark chapter 2, Christ healing a paralytic, a man who was, well, he wasn't just physically paralyzed, was he? He was spiritually paralyzed as well. But the Lord gave him strength to get up from his bed, and also gave him the grace to become one of his children, to rise up spiritually and to begin to follow Christ and to be his disciple and to go and tell others what God had done, not only for him in a physical sense, but what God had done for his soul. As we finish tonight, my dear friend, having looked at this man, what kind of state are you in? What kind of spiritual condition are you in? Are you still spiritually paralyzed, indeed dead in trespasses and sins? Or has God imparted you life and strength to grace, to turn from your sins, to move towards God, to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and to begin to follow and to disciple him as he's given you spiritual life, as he's infused his strength into you, given to you his Holy Spirit, that you might become a child, a healthy child of God. Well, may God be gracious to each one of us tonight. Amen.
Amen.